Jesus, we know that that you are at work in the life of the church that sponsors us. Jesus, we are so grateful for the relationship that is building and brewing between these two churches. And God, we pray more than anything else that you would empower this man to speak and preach your word to us. Holy Spirit, come and give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see you, that we would know you, that we would serve you and love you until we see you face to face. Empower your servant. By the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, it is great to be with you. I have been here about, I think this is the fourth time I've been here. I've been here a couple of times to worship with you. I've met with your core leadership team, which I've had a great time meeting with those guys and getting to know them. And the Lord has really, as one of our elders at Westminster said not too long ago, I was describing to what was going on here at By Grace and telling about our elders in our session about what was going on here and how great and wonderful church this was. And one of the other elders who has kind of been a little bit involved with this, has met Kevin and talked to him a little bit, said, you guys are a great gift to the kingdom of God in terms of a church, and we are just excited about what God is doing here, and we are excited about that we actually, as a church, we count it a privilege to be a part of it in the sense that we are able to give some support, and not only financially, but also just spiritually in prayer. There's lots of folks at our church praying for your church, and I want you to know that we're excited about what's going on here. You don't realize that for an old person like me, okay, this is an exciting thing to see the next generation of folks coming up behind us developing a church and planting a church. That is so exciting to me to see that happen. It shows the faithfulness of our God, the covenant faithfulness of our God. And it's just, again, it's a great excitement, it's a great joy, and it's a great privilege. I really count it a great privilege for Kevin to invite me to come and speak to you, because as I'm a pastor, but I'm not really that much of a preacher as a pastor, and you have a pastor who is very, very gifted in speaking and in preaching the word, and that's great. I at the church at Westminster, the main thing that I'm involved in is Christian education. That is our Sunday school and our Bible studies and things like that, and our small group ministry. And then I have this little side hobby that I like to do, and that's called church planting. And I'm not a church planter, but I love watching churches be planted. And so when I was introduced to Kevin and saw what you were doing, and there was a way for us to kind of be involved in that, it was just an excitement and a joy in my heart to be a part of that. So I hope that, again, it's just a great to be here with you. I want to, this evening, I want to talk to you about how to live well in peace and prosperity. Now, you may think, oh gosh, this guy's going to preach this prosperity gospel or something. That's not where I'm going at all, because I think that you're going to see where I'm going very shortly, and I think it's very, very important for us as a church to learn how to live well in peace and prosperity. My wife and I, my wife Betsy, we share a lot of the domestic responsibilities at home. She works outside the home as a school teacher, and so the house through the week becomes a mess. And so, you know, Friday afternoon, Saturday are times when we have to work. I see some people smiling because they have the same experience. It doesn't get any better. I'm 52 years old. It's still the same, so it works. But anyway, but my wife and I, we share these responsibilities with each other. And there are certain chores that I don't like to do. And so when I have the opportunity to kind of not do those and do something else, I take advantage of that. And one of the things that my wife doesn't like to do that I really enjoy is to go grocery shopping. So she makes the list, and she gives me the list, and I'd much rather go grocery shopping than clean the bathroom. So she makes the list, and I go to the grocery store and do the shopping. She just doesn't like crowds, and she doesn't like to get in the shopping and all that kind of stuff. So it works out real well. I think it's a great deal, because I get to go and get everything that's on the list, but there's freedom, guys, because then I get to get all the junk food I want, too, and take it home. So there's a real deal here. So a couple of weeks ago, it was grocery shopping day, and she said, I don't want to go, and I said, well, great, I'll go. And I went to the store. Now, I'm at the store, and it's crowded. It's Saturday morning, and it's crowded. There are just tons of people there. And one of the things that struck me was this. I'm walking up and down the aisles, and they're just stocked with food. and there's just this abundance of food there. And there's all these people getting the food, but there seems to be plenty there. And what I was struck with is the abundance that's there. Now, there are people at where I shop. We shop at Walmart, okay? And there are lots of people there that really don't have a whole lot of money. They're shopping there, too, because Walmart's relatively inexpensive. And they're shopping, and so as I'm shopping, I'm thinking that, you know, there's a lot of prosperity here. There's a huge amount of abundance. And even the people that really don't have a lot are able to gather groceries and food. And in our country, really, even folks that are poor have a pretty good life compared to poor in other parts of the world. So even there, there's prosperity. And I want you to see that I want you to think about the prosperity that we have. You as a church have a great amount of things to be thankful for in terms of how God has blessed you and prospered you. You have a wonderful place to meet at this point. You have a great group of leaders. You have a wonderful pastor. God has prospered you. And so we are prosperous people. The other thing is that I want you to see is that although our country is at war and we're fighting a war in Iraq, and that's a, you know, it's there is that going on. I don't want to skip over that. But in terms of our lives here, because the war is over there, our lives here are lived in relative peace. I mean, tonight, when you walk out of here, you don't have to worry about being arrested for coming to church. And there are places in the world that people have to worry about being arrested for going to church. But you walk out of here and you have not only the peace of walking, either going back to campus or going to your home, going to dinner, whatever you're going to do, you have that peace there that you live a relatively peaceful life. I live in a neighborhood and I'm at pretty much peace with my neighbors. We don't fight too much. And so I live a relatively peaceful life. So we have a lot of peace and prosperity. And I want us to see that that's the environment that we live in as American Christians. Now, the New Testament church wasn't that way. The New Testament church lived in an era of persecution. They didn't have peace, and they were usually relatively poor, and they didn't have the prosperity that we have. In fact, the church in Jerusalem during the New Testament, you know, Paul was going around and collecting an offering to take back to Jerusalem to give to the church there. So there's poorness, and there's not much peace because they were persecuted. And so I think a lot of times it's very difficult for American Christians to identify real well with the New Testament church because we live in peace and prosperity and they lived in persecution and they were poor. But the Bible isn't silent on living in peace and prosperity, because if you look in the Old Testament and you look through the books of Kings and the books of Chronicles, you will find that oftentimes the people of Israel were God's Old Testament church, if you will. The people of Israel lived in a time often of peace and prosperity. A lot of times they lived under war, but a lot of times in those books you'll find that they lived in a time of peace and prosperity, and they had to learn how to deal with that, how to live in such an environment. And so that's really what I want to talk to you about tonight, is about living in a time of peace and prosperity. Now, I want us to look tonight at a particular king in Israel, and his name, he lived kind of a little after David, a little after Solomon, and his name was Asa. And we're going to look at Asa's life, and I'm going to cover, now Kevin usually covers what, 2 or 3 verses, okay? Guys, you know, I'm older, wiser, so I'm able to cover 3 chapters, okay? So, you know, and he said I could preach for as long as I wanted. So anyway, we're going to look at 3 chapters in Chronicles because I want you to see the full story of Asa's life. Now, first, I want to give you a little bit of background about Asa, and I want to give you a little bit about where he's coming from, because some of you may or not be familiar with the history of Israel and this kind of thing. But let's start off with, you know, Moses comes out and establishes Israel in their land. They go several years without a king. They have judges. And then Israel says, we want a king like other nations. So God gives them Saul. Saul turned from the Lord. So the Lord took the kingdom out of his hand, and he gave it to David. So the first king was Saul. He was a bad king. Then God gives the kingdom to David. David was a good king. Now, David had some problems, But all in all, David was a man after God's own heart, and he was a good king. And so he ruled, and then David turned the kingdom over to his son Solomon. And Solomon was, obviously, you know Solomon for his wisdom. He's a very wise king. But toward the end of Solomon's life, he was very prosperous, and he was very able to expand the kingdom, make it very, very large. And he was concerned about the security of the kingdom. And so he married foreign wives to kind of shore up the security of his kingdom and make himself more prosperous. And God had told him not to do that. And so God said, this is what I'm going to do, Solomon. I'm going to take the kingdom that you have, which is all 12 tribes of Israel, and I'm going to take away all of them but one and give it to another king. When you pass on, your son, the kingdom is going to be ripped from his hands and given to another kingdom, another king, and you're going to be left with one tribe. And the only reason I'm doing that is for the sake of David. And so that's exactly what happened. Solomon dies. Rehoboam becomes, his son becomes king. And immediately, not too long after that, anyway, the kingdom splits into Israel and Judah. Rehoboam rules Judah, and another king, Jeroboam, rules Israel. And this is a really easy history lesson here, because you can always get the questions right on the test. The kings of Israel, whether if you're ever asked whether they're bad or good, doesn't matter who it is, they're all bad. Okay? They're all bad kings. The problem is the kings of Judah, you have to remember, because there's some good ones and some bad ones. But so all the kings in Israel are bad. That's the northern kingdom. Okay, I could make a comment about living in Virginia and the fact that it's the northern kingdom that's bad, but I won't say anything. Anyway, the southern kingdom is always good, and that's Judah. And not always good, but there's some good kings. But Rehoboam's a bad king. Rehoboam does just like Solomon. Solomon married these foreign wives. The foreign wives turned his heart to idols. He worshipped idols. That's why all this trouble started. Rehoboam worships idols as well. The next king, Abijah, he worships idols as well. So now we're three generations from David, and the kings in Judah are a bunch of idol worshipers. And so then the next guy that comes on the scene is Asa, and we're going to talk about him in a minute. Now, Asa's a great guy. He is a king that is good, and he's got some problems. And I like him because of that, because he's human. He struggles with some of the same struggles we struggle with. And that's one reason why I like him. I want to tell you about him, because of those struggles. And here's the point. Asa has an interesting life. And one of the things about Asa's life I wish I could do is to tell you the story backwards. And you'll see what I mean in a little bit. But I really wish I could tell you the story backwards, because sometimes backwards is a little more pleasant for us. When I was in graduate school at Georgia Tech and getting a master's degree there, and you're saying, what are you doing? You know, I'm not an engineer, I'm a chemist by trade, and now I'm a pastor, which doesn't make any sense either. But anyway, but I went to Georgia Tech, and I was in graduate school there, and I had a professor there, and his name was Abhi Raman, and he was from India, and he was a great guy. He loved graduate students, and we used to sit, and we do all kinds of things with Abhi. He'd go to lunch with, he was, I don't know, mid-30s, late-30s, and you know, graduate students were in our mid-20s, and so we had a great time with him, and he would, you know, we go to lunch, he'd play basketball with us. We did all kinds of stuff with this guy. He was a great guy. And sometimes we just sit around and talk about stuff. And sometimes it turned to just life and things like that. And one time Abhi Raman was talking. We called him Abhi for short. And he said, you know, I really believe, as he was getting a little bit older and feeling kind of the creakiness of the body when you get a little bit older, and he says, you know, I really wish that we would be born old and die young. You know, kind of live backwards. Because he said, I've got all this knowledge and wisdom and everything that I have now, but I don't have any energy. And he said, it'd be great to be, if I was born old, and as I got smarter, I got younger, so I could use that energy to do stuff. That's a great idea. I thought, hey, that's pretty cool, but too bad it didn't work. But if you think about it, in literature, there's a character that does that lives backwards through time, and that's Merlin. If you ever read Once and Future King, he does. He lives backwards through time, and I think that's where Abhi got the idea. But anyway, it would be wonderful if the story went backwards, went from the end to the beginning. And it would be great if I could tell you the story of Asa that way, if we could go backwards. But the problem is the Bible presents Asa frontwards, and we have to look at it that way, even if it's uncomfortable for us. So if you would, turn your Bibles with me to 2 Chronicles, and we're going to be looking there in chapter 14, And I'm going to read several passages from 2 Chronicles, so kind of keep your Bibles open if you want to follow along. We're going to skip around a little bit. We're going to read all three chapters, but we'll read some sections of each one. But 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1, and this is starting out with the death of Abijah. Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king, and in the days of the country was at peace for 10 years. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And he removed foreign altars and the high places and smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and the incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up fortified cities of Judah, and since the land was at peace, no one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord God gave him rest. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them with towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. Again, here we have a king who's living in peace and prosperity. Remember, here's the interesting thing. There had been three kings that had turned away from the Lord, starting with Solomon at the end of his life, Rehoboam, and then Abijah, and they had all turned away from the Lord, all the kings, those three kings in Judah. And for over 20 years, Israel had been without, Israel and Judah had moved farther and farther away from the Lord. And then they were all worshiping idols. And there was even temple prostitution going on at this time. And it was an evil time in Israel. And there's nothing to lead us to suspect or for us to suspect that Asa is going to be any different than the other evil kings, both in Israel and in Judah. There's no reason for us to even think that that's going to happen. And all of a sudden, we find something very unexpected. This man comes on the scene, King Asa, and it's by God's grace and it's only by God's grace that he brings this man faithful to the Lord on the scene as king. Now, that's important that we understand that this is all by grace, because God is being faithful to the promise that he made to David, that he'd have a man to sit on his throne as long as that man continued in the ways of the Lord and continued to follow in the ways of David, that would happen. And God is even being faithful to that promise to bring Asa on the scene to put him back on the throne, a man kind of like David. And he is the first of really three good kings, by the way. There's Asa, Hezekiah, and then Josiah were all three good kings throughout Israel's history. But Asa's the first of the really good kings. And it is imperative to understand that it's by God's grace. But Asa begins to lead a reformation in Judah and turn the people back to the Lord. And it's imperative that leaders are like Asa. If you notice in the text we read, he has a strong relationship with the Lord. And if reformation and revival is going to take place, the leadership of the church has got to have a strong relationship with the Lord. Leaders must humbly realize that their relationship with the Lord begins with the grace that God has extended to them, and their work needs to build upon that grace. It can't just be stagnant grace that's there, but you need to build upon that grace. And so Asa does that. God extends this grace to him, puts him in place, and then he begins through a relationship with the Lord to build upon that grace. And Asa's relationship with God catalyzes a reformation in Israel. And it stems from his understanding of God's grace and his dependence upon the Lord. Now, look with me at verse 2, because I want us to kind of look at how this reformation takes place. Because there's a sequence here. If you run through this passage, it says that he did right in the eyes, talking about Asa, he did right in the eyes of the Lord his God. First thing happened is the leader, the king, God was his God. And he owned God. He owned that relationship with him. And he calls the people, Asa has this close relationship with God, and he calls the people to enter into that same relationship. If you look there at verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers. So Asa has a relationship with God. He calls Judah to seek the same relationship with him as a strong leader. And then the people respond to that And the people respond to that godly leadership. And it says in verse 7, because we have sought the Lord our God. So you see, it goes from one man to calling the people to then the whole congregation owning their relationship with God. And that's the way Reformation takes place, is one man begins to be reformed and he calls the people around him to Reformation. Think about the Reformation that happened in the 16th century. It's exactly what Martin Luther calls the people around him to Reformation, and it spreads throughout Europe. Kind of the same thing going on here with Asa. But he calls the people to respond, and they respond to Asa's leadership. And as Asa follows hard after God, the people follow hard after God. And here's the key for a church, for By Grace Community Church, to really follow hard after God as a church, you must have leaders that are sold out and following hard after God. And I think that you have that here. That's one of the exciting things. That's one of the things that excites me as a pastor from another church, looking at your church and seeing the leadership that you have. I think you have a group of leaders that are sold out, and they're really putting it into their relationship with God to extend that relationship to the rest of this congregation. But if By Grace Community Church is going to lead a reformation, not only here, but in Newport News, then the leaders and the people of this congregation must become serious about their relationships with the Lord. And they've got to have deep, abiding relationships with God on a personal level and on a corporate level for that to happen, because that's what was happening in Israel. You must be willing to do what it takes to honor God with your lives if you want to see a reformation spring forward from this church. And this church has the potential for that. Now, that's really the catalyst of the Reformation, was the leadership's relationship with God. But what does it mean in terms of the Reformation? What is the content of this Reformation? Well, the content of this Reformation is the Word of God. What was Asa calling the people to be? He was calling them to love God, which is basically straight out of Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And so he's calling them to do that. How did he put that into action? He put it into action by tearing down all the idols, by smashing all the things that were false gods. He began to put it into action by tearing all these things down, and that's how he showed that they had a love for God. And it, you know, for us, a reformation in our lives, a reformation in our church, a reformation in our leadership means that we must be willing to tear down anything that stands between us and our God. Any idol that stands between you and God, you must be willing to tear it down if you want a reformation to take place. If you want the kingdom of God to expand in Newport News through this church, you've got to be willing for that to happen. What keeps you from spending time with God? Tear it down if it becomes an idol. What keeps you from Bible study and prayer? Tear it down if you want a reformed life. Because that's what happened here in Israel. And you're going to see some exciting things happen. Notice next that God had given Asa and Judah 10 years of peace as a result of the reform that they put in place. Peace continues in Judah, and it becomes very prosperous. They're able to build up these cities. They fortify cities. Asa and Judah used the time of peace and prosperity to build up their relationship with the Lord. You remember I mentioned that we have peace and prosperity? How are you using it? Are you using the peace and prosperity that God has given you to build up your relationship with the Lord? Now, when I talk about prosperity, I'm not talking about your money, because I know that most of you are young professionals and college students, and you don't have any, okay? You don't have that much. What I'm talking about when I'm talking about prosperity is this. You have time. You are prosperous in time. You have a lot of free time. I was in college too long ago, 25 years ago, okay? I was an undergraduate student at the University of Georgia. Now, you're really saying, wait a minute, you went to Georgia and Georgia Tech? That's like being schizophrenic, okay? Well, that's true. That's what happened. But here's the... I'm schizophrenic, so anyway. But here's the thing. I remember those years in terms of being in college and being just out of college before children started and things like that as a time when I had time. And that was a time of great growth in my life spiritually because of that. So use the time that you have because that's your prosperity. Use the time that you have to establish your relationship with God, because that's what happens. Because if you don't, when the crisis comes, you aren't going to be prepared. Because peace and prosperity isn't going to last all the time. And that's what happened to Asa. If you look in the rest of chapter 14 in Chronicles, we're told that Asa, during this time of peace and prosperity, he builds up a pretty good sized army to protect Judah. And but what happens in chapter 14 is up from the south, up from Egypt and Cush, come up from the southern part of, you know, below Israel, come up and attack Judah and attack Asa and his army. And this challenges Asa, and he's got a decision to make. Do I depend on God or not? And Asa has, during this prosperous time, built this relationship with God. He understands how God works, and he depends on God in this attack. If you look at 2 Chronicles 14:11, and I'm going to read there. Then Asa called on the Lord his God and said, "Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord, our God. Help us, Lord, our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." Do not let man prevail against you. The words that Asa says there remind me, I mean, I just think right back to David. When David was facing Goliath, and he basically said, Lord, the battle is not mine, the battle is the Lord's. And that's exactly what Asa's doing here. He's got this army. It's not a great-sized army. It's a pretty good-sized army. But he's got this huge, massive army coming against him. And what does he do? He's got a giant coming against him. And he says, "Lord, the battle's yours. For your name's sake, defeat this enemy. And we're going to sit and we're going to watch. We'll do what you tell us to do, but we depend on you to do it." And that's exactly what happens. The army that comes up from the south is defeated, and Asa and Judah take all the plunder back to Jerusalem. They win the day, and the crisis is averted. Now, that comes to us, and that tells me that we need to look for, when the crisis comes, what are you going to do? Have you taken the time that you've had during peace and prosperity to build your relationship with the Lord? And then when the crisis comes, what's your first response? Is your first response going to be to say, "Lord, we rely on you"? As a young church, I know that you're facing some difficulties. What's your first response? Is it to call a prayer meeting? Is it to go to the Word? Is it to just cry out to God, "Lord, we don't know what to do"? That's what Asa did. I mean, look at that prayer he prays in 2 Chronicles 14. It is a prayer of dependence upon God. So are you willing to say, as Asa did, "Lord, there's no one like you to help us, the powerless against the mighty"? And after Asa won this battle, a prophet comes to Asa to encourage him that he did the right thing. And if you look in 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles 15, and we're looking at verse 1, let's read what it says there. "The Spirit of the God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.'" And then if you jump down to verse 7, "But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." In other words, he's saying, God has graciously given you a relationship with him, Asa. Build upon it and continue with him. And if you do, he's going to be with you. But if you forsake him, he's going to correct you. He's going to discipline you. And that's what Asa has to look forward to there, is continue with the Lord. So what does Asa do? Well, Azariah warns Asa not to turn from seeking God, and he doesn't. Asa's encouraged to continue the reforming work that he does, and he continues to cleanse the land of idols. If you look there in 15, chapter 15, verse 9, this is what it says. "Then he assembled all of Judah and Benjamin and the people of Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, who had settled among them. For large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. And they assembled at Jerusalem, and in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. And at that time they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle, 7,000 sheep and goats, and the plunder that they had brought back. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. And all who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were put to death. whether small or great, man or woman. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting and trumpets and horns. All of Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn to it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them, so the Lord gave them rest on every side. Now, you may be a little bit concerned about the fact that the people that didn't come along, that they put to death, well, those were the folks that were worshiping idols. And under the law of God, if you were worshiping idols, if you were in Israel, you were part of the covenant community, and you were worshiping idols, that was the penalty. It was a capital offense to worship someone other than God. Serious business. God takes it seriously, and we'll see that it means death. And that's what was going on here. But Asa's, if you notice what's happening here, there were people that were sold out to him. And Asa's reformation here becomes a revival. It goes from reformation, reforming the people of God, to becoming a revival. Because what happens is the people are dedicating themselves to the Lord. They reaffirm their covenant relationship with God. And the law is enforced. The old covenant, many serious infractions were there. And so people were living according to what God had laid down in his law. So much so that even Asa put away his grandmother who would refuse to give up worshiping idols. And so they're following what God had asked them to do. And so what happens is you see a revival breaking out. What I mean by revival is this. The covenant people of God are worshiping and they've been reformed. And then people on the outside see it. And they begin to want to join in. Because if you look at the very beginning of that scripture, Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, those were tribes in the north. People were moving from the north down to be part of the worship service, the revival. They were getting excited about serving God because they saw God was with Asa. And their king was evil. And they saw that God wasn't with him. And so that's what's going on here, is you have a revival and you have this great congregation worshiping the Lord. And it shows us that the worship of God is contagious. As we have exciting worship of God, it becomes contagious and people are drawn to it. And in terms of a church and a church plant, that's very, very important. Because as we are reformed, as we are faithful to God's word, then people are drawn to that. God begins to put grace out there to them and draw them to that. And so through Asa's leadership, some of Israel, the northern kingdom, turned back to God, and they're becoming things are becoming the way they're supposed to be, and that's exciting. Unfortunately, though, the story doesn't end there. I wish it did. This is the part I wish I could tell you backwards, okay? Because there's difficulty in peace and prosperity. There's difficult times that come. Think about this. You're the king of Israel, and all the people are leaving your pagan church to go worship at Asa's church. And you're an evil king. What are you going to do about it? Well, that's what happens. Baasha, the king of Israel, sees all these people leaving to go to Judah to worship God, and he's not very happy about it. And if you look at 2 Chronicles 16, we see what happens. In verse 1 it says, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa of Judah. Baasha sets up a roadblock. And let me give you the geography here. Let's just do it with our geography. Okay, Baasha's up in Samaria. He's up in Richmond. Okay? And by grace, this is Jerusalem, right? Okay, so this is Jerusalem. So Baasha comes down and he sets up an outpost in Ramah, which in relation to Jerusalem would be as if the king in Richmond came down and he set up a roadblock at Patrick Henry Mall. That's how close it was. Ramah was 5 miles from Jerusalem. And he sets up a roadblock there and begins to build this roadblock, a fortress there, to keep people from coming to Jerusalem. Now, that'd be concerning to you. Now, that meant that people couldn't come from Richmond, Williamsburg, all those places to come to worship here. They put up a roadblock there. And so that's what's happened. So what is Asa going to do? What's his response? Well, let's look at it. Remember, he's prosperous. He's got all this stuff going for him. Got a great relationship with the Lord. let's look at what he does. Look in at verse 2 in chapter 16. Asa then took silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and out of his own palace and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling Damascus. And let me give you the geography here. Damascus is way up in the north. So Asa takes money out of the treasury here and he sends it to Washington, D.C. And he says to Ben-Hadad, let there be a treaty between me and you. So this is Asa talking to Ben-Hadad. Let there be a treaty between me and you, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I'm sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me. What Asa's doing is bribing Ben-Hadad to come against Baasha. Okay? Verse 4, Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered all these towns. Verse 5, when Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. Then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using, and with them built Geba and Mizpah. Asa said, you know, here's what happens. Asa says, okay, I'm going to bribe Baasha, I'm going to bribe Ben-Hadad, get him to come against Baasha. What a great plan. And so he comes at his back door, so Baasha has to withdraw from Patrick Henry Mall and go back to Richmond. So now the people can come back and worship, right? Great plan. You think, wow, this has worked. It was a wonderful plan, right? No. Because what has Asa done? First thing he didn't do was call on the Lord. What happens? He gets all this stuff. He gets Baasha to retreat. He gets free building materials to build another city. But it wasn't really a great plan. The problem is that you and I say that very carefully, you and I, because I'm like this too, we're a lot like Asa. The crisis comes. We've built this great spiritual relationship with God. We've built up some prosperity. We've got things together. And a crisis comes, and we're challenged, and we think, I can do it. I can handle it. I can do it on my own. And we don't even think about praying and calling on the Lord. And that's exactly what happens here. We become spiritual engineers, and we get into fix-it mode. And we say, I can fix it. And that's exactly what happens. So we come up with a solution, and that's what Asa does. And his attack, his plan looks like it's great and it works, and it's successful, but there's a problem. He's left God out of the plan. And look what happens. Look what happens in chapter 16, verse 7. It tells us what God's response to this is. And it says there in chapter 16, verse 7, God sends a prophet, Hanani, to the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped your hand. God's plan was that Asa was going to conquer the king of Aram. He was going to conquer Washington, D.C. That was God's plan. But Asa messed up by not calling on God first. And so it says, were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers and chariots and horsemen? Yet you relied on the Lord, and he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war. Peace and prosperity is over. Because Asa had not depended on God in this crisis situation. Asa doesn't call on the Lord. He doesn't depend on the Lord as God. And instead of living under the covenant that he's made with God, he turned in a time of crisis to make a treaty with a pagan king, taking money out of the temple treasury to do it. And God says, the relationship is broken. And you think that's bad, right? You think that that's pretty bad? It gets worse. And you think, how could it get worse? Well, look what happens in verse 10. Asa was angry with the seer, the guy, the messenger who came from God. He said he's angry with him because of this. So he was enraged and he put him in prison. And at the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. And when he confronted And when he was confronted with the sin, Asa gets angry and he attacks those who oppose him. He attacks those who call on him to repent. He attacks them and he imprisons them. Here Hanani comes. He cares about Asa. He cares about Judah. And again, Asa turns away and attacks him. And so at the end of Asa, King Asa, this is the end of his life. He gets a foot disease. And he's crippled the rest of his life. And instead of turning to God again, he turns to physicians. And when you read physicians there in the text, it doesn't mean he went to the doctor. So don't not take this as to don't go to the doctor. He turns to magicians that could heal him by incantations and stuff like that. And of course, it doesn't happen. And so he still doesn't come back to relying on God, even when he's physically he has a physical problem. He doesn't even do that. And so again, Asa's sin was not turning to God for help. And so after reigning 41 years in Israel, Asa dies. Now, the question then comes, what happened to the man who had such a great heart for God? And that should scare us a little bit. That should concern you. Here's a guy who has a great relationship with God, and he messes up. And that relationship with God just kind of sours at the end of his life. You can see why I wanted to tell you this story backwards. But what happened to this man? Well, I have two children that are really about the age of many of you. One of them just graduated from Longwood University, and I have a son who's a junior at Covenant College. Now, my daughter who just graduated from Longwood, we were all home. We were talking about this about Asa and this sermon and this topic. And I asked them, I said, you know, why did Asa do this? And so my daughter, Katie, she's the practical theologian. She's the one that can kind of relate it to the heart. And she says, well, Dad, look, we're just like Asa. We're just like him. And we do the same things. Why don't we call on the Lord? Well, it's because we have self-confidence. And we aren't dependent. And it's pride. And I said, good answer. And my son, Charlie, who goes to Covenant College, now he's the systematic theologian, because he goes to Covenant College, and his answer was more theological, and he says, Dad, look, Asa had a sin nature, and he's just following, instead of really letting his relationship with God overpower that sin nature, he followed the sin nature, and that happens. And really, both answers are correct, because that's really where pride is getting a foothold. And so, we have the same tendencies, as Katie said, as Asa. We get spiritually proud, spiritually confident, we think things are going really well, and then sometimes we leave God out of it. Think about the church at Ephesus. What was Paul's or John's, Jesus' instructions through John to them? That they had lost their first love. And that's really kind of what's going on here with Asa. He lost his first love. So how do we overcome this? Well, Paul, I think, in Romans, gives us some helpful advice. He says in Romans 12, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Our minds and hearts need to be renewed, and they need to be renewed constantly. And if they are not renewed constantly by the Word and prayer as Christians, and in the fellowship of Christians, you can't do this on your own, in the fellowship of the body, that is one way we prevent from falling into the trap that Asa fell in. But I think, you know, I think that even as Asa led a great revival and reform, he got away from the basics. And the way Asa responds to Baasha is a threat, and it's warning us in some other ways as well. One of the things it's warning us is that what do we do when we face a crisis? What's your first response to a crisis? And your first response should be to call on the Lord your God. And it doesn't matter how big the crisis is or how small the crisis is. Do you go to prayer? My wife is a prayer warrior. And so all the time I'm getting this. I'll have a problem in ministry at the church or something. I'll go to her and I'll say, you wouldn't believe. And she'll say, have you prayed about it? You know, and that's the response. She's my Hanani. Okay, she's coming to me and say, have you sought God? And I go, no. Now, my response could be Asa's response, because here's the second principle. When you are corrected, when you are called to repentance, be guard your heart that you do not turn against that person. Because that person probably has your concern and your life in view, and they want you to repent and turn to God. And so see them as a good thing, not a bad thing, when you're called to repentance. And so when my wife does that to me, I have to go, no, I haven't prayed about it, but let's pray. Because the other response could be to get angry with her because I'm convicted. Don't let that happen. Now, I started out with this talking to you about wanting to live, you know, tell you the story backwards. And one last thing here I want you to see is that Asa's life goes from glory, really it goes from a great king to misery through his life. He dies in pain, and he dies in despair, and he dies separated from God. I think Asa was a believer. I think we'll meet Asa in heaven, but I think in terms of his relationship with God, he dies in despair. And it's very sad and it's very tragic. But that's what happens when someone stops seeking the Lord in his life. And so Asa's story is sad, but it's also got some hope. Because if you also remember, I said this is the first king after several evil kings that turned back to the Lord and did turn the people back to the Lord. And so it's hopeful because it shows us that God is faithful to his covenant promises. And one of those covenant promises about a king was that there would be a king that would rule on David's throne forever. And see, that king, if you think about it, that king, of course, is King Jesus. And King Jesus, if we want to live the story backwards, we can. Because Jesus lives the story backwards. He's born in despair, in humility. He comes to rescue sinners, and his life goes to glory. And if we want to live a life that goes from despair to glory, all we have to do is attach ourselves to the king that's going that direction. And Jesus calls us to do that, because what does he say in John's gospel? Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. And so if you want to live the story backwards, you attach yourself to King Jesus. See, there's hope in Asa's story, but there's a whole lot more hope. There's hope in Asa's story because it points to Jesus. There's a whole lot more hope in the fact that Jesus allows us to live the story backwards. How do you do that? And here's the challenge to you. It's Sunday night at, oh my goodness, 20 of 6. Okay? Sunday night, 20 of 6. You guys are going to leave here, and you've got time. You got peace. I don't think anybody's going to arrest you unless you speed back to campus or speed back somewhere or go somewhere and do something foolish. Nobody's going to arrest you. You have peace and prosperity. You have time. My challenge to you is, how are you going to use it? Are you going to use it to build your relationship with God? And are you going to use it to abide in Christ and live backwards or not? Because that's really what Christ is about. He wants us to live back to the way God intended it. And that is your opportunity. And I challenge you to use the peace and prosperity that you have to abide in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight and we thank you that you have given us Christ, and that in him we can go from despair to glory. And Father, I pray for every one of us here that we will attach ourselves to Christ, that we will find ourselves in him, and that we will be, and because we're in him, Father, we will dwell with you forever. And Father, we thank you for that. And we praise you that you have given us such a great king as Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.